Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. We're making our way through the pastoral epistles on Sunday mornings, and Paul wrote these two letters to Timothy and one letter to Titus. Timothy was serving as a pastor at the church of Ephesus. Titus was on the island of Crete, and Paul wrote to each of them so that they could be more effective in ministry, and we can read them as manuals for church. Church practice today. It's been a while since we were here in 1 Timothy. We last saw verses 1 through 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was warning about those who had come into the church teaching false doctrine. He talked about the apostasy or the falling away from the faith. So just to get ourselves up to speed for verse 6, let's just review those first five verses. Let me just read them and make a few comments as we go along. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that is, with unmistakable words, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the Holy Spirit made it very clear in words that we could understand that there's going to be a time that as time progressed, the latter times have been getting later and later as we go, some would depart from the faith because they pay heed to these spirits who deceive, and they would believe the teachings of demons. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now these are talking about the teachers, the false teachers. So the demons speak lies to these false teachers, and these teachers had damaged their conscience. It was desensitized to know the difference between good and evil. What do they do? In verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So they would particularly have this negative ministry, forbidding marriage and commanding people not to eat meat, saying that the only way to gain favor with God is through this asceticism. But God made those foods to be eaten with gratitude by those who believe and who know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So God intended, again, those animals for food. They're not to be prohibited from your diet if you receive them, giving thanks to God for his provision. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That is, that meal that you have, God sanctifies it through your prayers before you receive it. Well, having warned Timothy about those false teachers who are pushing that ascetic religion of pleasing God by keeping from doing the things that are normal things that God has given us to do, he's telling them now that Timothy should be conducting his ministry in Ephesus with certain regulations. As we read Paul's advice to Timothy about ministry, I hope we realize that there is an application to each of us. These are words of advice for every believer. We talked about the biblical qualifications for deacons and their wives that are on the back of the auditorium at the welcome desk for that ballot box. Those are not just qualifications that those people should meet that no one else needs to meet. Those are things that we should all strive for. And in ministry, we're all servants. And so as we serve God in the capacity that he's given us to serve and whatever gifts he's given you, there are some applicable truths that we can take from this passage. So don't just narrow it to a pastor, okay? So the title of the message this morning, How to Be a Good Minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister, first of all, reminds other believers of certain things. We're in chapter 4 and verse 6 now. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that's where we get our title, How to Be a Good Minister of Jesus Christ. And he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Here's Paul saying to Timothy, this is how to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. He starts with this logical statement. Did you notice the if at the beginning? It's an if-then. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, what are these things? Well, it's what Paul's been writing about. Been warning about those who depart from the faith, who apostatize, who walk away from the faith. The attitude of the warning is gentle. The word for remind is not talking about a harsh rebuke, but a gentle and humble persuasion. So if you do this, a good minister reminds people that there are false teachers, there are doctrines of demons that are contrary to God's truth. This is something that we all need to be reminded of. So if you do that, then you'll be a good minister. The word minister, there are two different words in the New Testament. One you've heard before, a doulos, that's a bond servant. But here he uses the word diakonos, which means more a servant. The one, doulos, has the idea of devotion. I'm dedicated. That's 24/7. I'm going to be a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, diakonos is one, the idea is humility. He's willing to serve. He's willing to wait tables. So a minister is one who serves. And the best leaders in church ministry are those who serve others. That's what is emphasized in the very meaning of this word, deacon. It should be the same with pastors. Timothy is a shepherd at the flock at Ephesus. And if you study sheep, you'll find out that shepherds lead sheep. They do not drive sheep. Sheep are followers, and they respond to a shepherd's voice. And so he's saying, be a good minister, lead. Paul tells Timothy that if he reminds the church of these things, he'll be a good servant. The word good there is one that means worthy, honest, valuable. That's the kind of shepherd we need. That's the kind of servant we need to be. Notice that he's a good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister knows that it's Jesus who is the one that he serves. There are always going to be people who think a pastor should do things differently. I think we would have a more successful church if you did it this way. We each need to see ourselves not as serving people, but as serving Jesus Christ. Seek to please him. He's the one whom we serve. The Puritan John Owen wrote, "A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more." Seek to please Christ. Timothy himself had to be nourished by the words of faith and doctrine. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was headed to Jerusalem, but he had something that he wanted to say to the elders of Ephesus, and so he had the ship stop at Miletus. And in Acts 20:28, this is what he said to them, these elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Take heed to yourself. There are a lot of people who neglect their own spiritual walk with the Lord. They're so busy about helping other people that they neglect that walk with the Lord. So take heed to yourself. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says, "You're nourished by the words of faith and doctrine." If these men don't take heed to themselves, their own spiritual condition, then they're not going to be able to help others. The church at Ephesus, when you say, well, how did they end? We've looked at it before in Revelation chapter 2. It's the first church mentioned in those seven churches of Asia Minor. And they had kept their stand against false teachers, but they lost their first love. And so these warnings are very pertinent to the church at Ephesus, to Timothy. The word nourished, nourished by the words of faith and doctrine, is a participle. It means that Timothy was to continually be nourished, being nourished. It's not a state where Timothy would achieve and there he would stay. Our spiritual walk isn't like that. Well, I've gone to Bible college, or I've taken some classes, or I've read a book, or I've done a study, and so I have achieved this level. But we need constant nourishment. Don't rest on what you have done. He had to be strengthened through good nutrition, and that strength came as a direct result of spending time in the Word. Don't burn yourself out in trying to help others without making sure that you are being strengthened, that you are being nourished. Take time to stop and sharpen your axe. We read that recently in our Bible reading. We were in Ecclesiastes. I hope you picked out some of those nuggets that are there, wonderful things. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10, we read, "If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength." If you don't sharpen that axe, it's going to be harder work. And so we need to make sure that we're nourished. We spend that time alone with the Lord so that we can pour our lives into others. How should we be nourished? In the words of faith and of good doctrine. And that's understood in the words of faith and in the words of good doctrine. The words of faith, that is knowing the Bible. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So a strong faith comes from a strong time alone with God in his word. And in words of good doctrine, the word good here is the same adjective we saw on good servant. Do you remember what that meant? Worthy, honest, valuable. Do you want to be a valuable servant? Then spend time in words of faith and good doctrine. But faith and good doctrine are the result of a thorough study of the scriptures. So be nourished. I love the final word that Paul gives to Timothy in this encouragement, whereunto thou hast attained. Don't you think Timothy was pleased when he read that? Paul says, I've attained that. What a positive statement. You've been able to lay hold of that truth that you've been pursuing. What a kind word of approval that Timothy knows that this is something that Paul said about me. Okay, a good minister reminds other believers of certain things. Now, our next point is just taken from the first half of verse 7. But a good minister refuses certain things. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. What an interesting concept. The word refuse is the easy one. It means to strongly reject something, to put it away, to have nothing to do with it. I know some of those stories that come along you want to hear. I just want to know what they're talking about. And they sound fascinating, but they're myths. What's Timothy to refuse? Profane and old wives' fables. The word fables there is muthos. It's a myth. It's fiction. Now, profane is an interesting word, too. It's something that is the opposite of biblical, the opposite of scriptural. So non-biblical or profane. The etymology of that word comes from stepping across a threshold, going someplace, going into a door where you shouldn't go, becoming like the world. These things that were being taught were fiction. They weren't true. They're based on false teaching, traditions of the world. We need to base everything that we believe on the Word of God. So Paul is telling Timothy to reject strongly any false ideas that are substituted for the truth of the Scriptures. Third point, and then our longest for today, a good minister resolves to do certain things. We'll pick it up in the second half of verse 7. There are six in this list of things that good ministers, and again, you're a good minister, a servant of Christ, and so you need to implement these six things in your own character qualities. He resolved to exercise himself to godliness. Let me read the entire section here from 7b, at least to verse 10. And exercise thyself rather, that is, rather than those following those fables, rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Of the 15 times that the word godliness shows up in the New Testament, 13 of them are found in the pastoral epistles. How should a church live? How should we conduct our business? We should be godly. There should be a Christ-like quality in everything that we do. It's found 9 times here in 1 Timothy, the word godliness. Paul compares physical exercise with this godliness. Exercise is good. The word here for exercise is gymnazo. It sounds and is the root of our word for gymnasium. And when you go to a gym, that's what we do, unless we're just trying to make our membership at that gym worthwhile. We want to make sure that we use that, okay? It refers to strenuous, rigorous training, disciplined exercise. So what does the scripture say? Bodily exercise profits little. It does profit in some areas of life, but there are certain limitations. A workout at the gym is going to strengthen you. Most of us understand that as far as our muscles go. But also you'll be healthier. Your core strength will be increased. You'll get exercise. Being in shape will also affect how you see life. You'll have a better outlook on life generally. Bodily exercise profits in these areas. But Paul contrasts it, compares it, and he says godliness profits in all areas. That is Bible study, prayer, a daily time of gaining spiritual strength will be more beneficial than physical exercise. Why? It affects your life here on earth, and also it brings benefits for eternity. Paul states it that way, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He's saying physical exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is better. A good physical workout will help you stay healthy as long as you're alive. A good spiritual workout will profit you while you're alive and while you're alive in heaven. So do you spend as much time in the Bible and prayer and at church as you do making yourself healthy physically? Verse 10 says, this is a faithful saying. This is a true statement. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. And so, this is true. We labor. And with that, we go on to the next point. Godliness is worth the effort. Verse 10. We labor, that is, it's the word we get our word copious from. We work to the point of exhaustion. A study was done a few years back about how successful Olympic athletes prepared for their competition. It studied over 50 Olympians who had medaled in over 100 medals combined. It compared their daily routines, their meal plans, their sleeping habits, their workout regimens, and compare that with other athletes. And the number one find with an athlete that was successful was that he spent a minimum of 10,000 hours of practice to be set apart from amateurs or the rest of the field. And I wondered when I read that statistic, do I spend as much time and effort to live a godly life as those Olympic athletes who invest in their sports? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Can you think of the crown that Christ will offer on that day? Several crowns that are mentioned in Scripture, diadems, awards that he'll give out. That's an eternal crown. Let's invest our efforts to be godly. J. Oswald Sanders in the book Spiritual Leadership writes, true leadership always exacts a heavy toll on the whole man, and the more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. We labor. He also says we suffer reproach, that is, we are ridiculed, we are defamed, we are reviled. Why? Because, the third point, we trust in the living God. We have set our hope, our confidence on the fact that God is alive, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's the Savior of all men. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to be converted or saved, but he died to save all men. He died for sinners. And he is the Savior specifically of those who believe, especially of those that believe. So we have this good minister who resolves to do certain things. The second thing is he resolves to teach, verses 11 and 12. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he resolves to teach with words, in verse 11, and he resolves in verse 12 to teach by example. These things command and teach. Timothy needed to communicate these truths through words, through communication. He also taught by example. And Paul is recognizing his youth. And he says, let no man despise thy youth. A youth during these times was probably anyone under the age of 40. Paul was probably around 60 when he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was probably around 30 years old. And he's telling him, be an example of the believers in these six areas, in word, in what you say. Let your words give the message that people need to hear. Be that example that you're a believer in the kind of language that you use. In conversation, that is not, those aren't words, but in Scripture, that's the way that you live, your lifestyle. Behave yourself in a way that pleases Christ. Be an example as people watch your life. Be an example of a believer. In charity, that's whom you love. Let your love for God motivate everything that you do. Make sure that his love flows through you to other people, loving God, loving others, in charity. In spirit, it's the word for our English word, enthusiasm. It has to do with what motivates you. Let your motivations be obvious that it's because of your love for Christ. In faith, that's what you believe. Paul said that he saw in Timothy an unfeigned faith. He said, I noticed it first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded that in thee also. In faith, and last, in purity. Those things that you avoid. Live your life without falling into the traps of immoral and impure thoughts and actions. Set an example. Young person, this is a great verse to claim, 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone say that you're too young to be an example for Christ. You can be an example. Well, third, a good minister resolves to give attendance or attention to the Scriptures, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come. Paul was making sure that Timothy knew he was going to see Paul again. And there is built into that idea an accountability. Paul's going to come. He's going to see what I've been doing. I want to make sure that I'm being obedient to Christ. I'm going to follow through to be found faithful in this task. Give attendance to means to devote yourself or be absorbed in. And there are three instructions that have to do with the Bible. They all have the definite article in the original language. Be attentive, give attendance to the reading. It's talking about the public reading of Scripture. Warren Wiersbe had an interesting statement. He writes, I have noted that many churches have dispensed with the public reading of God's Word, and I am disappointed. They have time for special music and endless announcements, but there is no time for the reading of the Bible. It is commanded by Scripture that we read God's word in public assemblies. We do that here. I'm glad we do, because if I had read that, I thought, boy, we're guilty of that. We've got to change. Be attentive to the reading, to the exhortation. That's the calling of others alongside of you to encourage them, to build them up in the faith. Again, all these three have to do with the Bible. I want to encourage someone through Bible verses, through biblical truths. And then the teaching. That's the systematic explanation of the Word of God. These three things are primary motives, goals in any ministry. In the reading, what does the Bible say? In the exhortation, how does that apply to my life? In the teaching, what does it mean? And all of our preaching and in our classes here should help us to know, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? How does it apply? Fourth, a good minister resolves to use his gift. Verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul's referring to Timothy's ordination. The elders laid hands on him as they prayed for him and sent him out to minister the gift that God had given him. It's always encouraging to know that whatever God calls you to do, he will gift you for that task to be able to do it. It's a wonderful, simple verse in Philippians chapter 4:13 that each of us can rely on when God calls us to do something and say, I don't think I can do that. With God's commands, he places his omnipotence. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The which there is not talking about the things that you do, but Christ. Literally, that verse says, for all things I have strength in Christ who enables me. What a powerful verse to tell us that we can use the spiritual gifts that God gives us. What has God gifted you to do? Are you using that gift for him? Neglect not the gift. The word neglect there, Paul's warning Timothy, don't make light of it. Don't regard it as unimportant. Don't be careless of what God has given you to do to serve him. He's given you a gift to serve him. Don't underestimate. Keep using that gift. Fifth, he resolves to be wholehearted in ministry. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Why? That thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate. Keep these things in mind. Keep considering these things. Keep practicing them. Give yourself wholly to them. Be 100% involved in the ministry that God's given you to do. And the result, so that everyone can see your progress. You're profiting. When people look at your life, it should be obvious that you've focused on your attention on what God has called you to do, that one thing. Last, a good minister resolves to be careful. Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There are two actions to be taken. Take heed and continue. Take heed to yourself and to the truths of the Bible. Again, that you're not going to be able to help others unless you're walking with the Lord yourself. Take heed to thyself and continue in them. Continue in those truths. Two actions that need to be taken. There are two areas of caution. Take heed unto yourself. What good is a message if the messenger isn't living for God? Take heed unto the doctrine. Don't let the truths of God slip from your memory, from your grasp, from your practice. Study it, know it, live it. And then there are two results from this carefulness. And I like the way they correlate with the actions. Take heed to yourself. Why? You'll save yourself. That is, you'll be affected by that personal application of the gospel. Take heed to the doctrine. If you do that, you'll see the gospel effect on others who hear you. A genuine Christian will see others who will want to come to Christ because of his testimony, of what they see in you. Are you a good minister of Jesus Christ? God said that there would be a departure from the faith. Timothy saw it happening at the church at Ephesus in his day. We're seeing it get worse and worse at an alarming rate today. Harold Brown yesterday at men's prayer meeting said, The world is not spiraling upward. Satan's demons were at work then. They're still at work today. They use human agents to spread deliberate lies. Those human agents are vulnerable when they no longer know what God says in his words. They've been desensitized. We need to be able to mark and avoid those false teachers. Will you be obedient to the instructions that Paul gave Timothy? Remind believers of the words of faith and good doctrine. Refuse to spread fables and myths. Resolve to do these six things, to exercise godliness. It's going to be lasting for eternity. To teach by your example. To give attention to the scriptures. To use your gift in the service for Christ. To be wholehearted in that service. And to be careful to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ and impact others with the gospel. You may not be a minister in the sense of pastoring like Timothy did, but you're a minister in the sense of serving Christ. And I trust that you'll commit today to serve Christ with all your heart, wholeheartedly, 100%, investing in eternity. Are you willing to start living for Jesus the way he wants you to live? Father in heaven, we are thankful for this hour that we've had together. And I pray that we would be affected by your word, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to make that application in our own hearts, and that each one of us would resolve to be a good minister, a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be good witnesses to others. Equip us for your service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.